Genesis chapter 3 in your Bibles, please. Genesis chapter 3 this morning. We're going to be away from our series. Obviously, we have been. I was out of town last week. Thank you for praying for us. As we were away, Lord certainly blessed, and we were able to spend some time, quality time together as a family, just enjoying God's creation. I was able to preach a couple different places as well, and thank you for that, and fellowship with other believers. But thank you for your prayers. Glad to be back. And obviously, we were out of our series last week. Great to have a guest preacher. I heard the message Sunday morning. Powerful. Very pointed, right? Didn't hold back any punches. But sometimes we need those things. And then grateful for Brother Mark preaching on Sunday night, and just very helpful content. And if you didn't get to hear those messages, I want to encourage you to get online and listen to those. And that would be a help to you for sure. And then Brother Brian Schaefer preaching Wednesday night. We'll be out of town this week, and so this coming Wednesday night, Brother Keith Drinkard will be preaching. And then on our return, I'll be preaching Sunday night on our return, but Sunday morning we have Brother Terry Randolph, a pastor out of Cornerstone Baptist Church. Actually, he's no longer pastoring. I guess you could call him Pastor Emeritus or whatever you want to call him, but he preaches a lot, still helps churches out, and very faithful to his home church. But great to have him come and preach for us next Sunday morning on our return from campus. So I'm looking forward to that. And then we'll be done with guest preachers for a long time. But we've had a lot recently, and I think the Lord worked it out that way, and I'm thankful for it. But be in your place and be ready to serve, be ready to be a blessing to these guest preachers that are coming up. But we'll be straying away from our Sunday morning series, and we beheld his glory until the 2 weeks, two Sundays from today. But this morning we'll be in Genesis chapter 3. So if you stand with me for the reading of God's word, familiar passage of scripture here. I'm sure if you've been in church any amount of time at all, you're very familiar with these words we're about to read. And so I want to encourage you not to allow the familiarity of the word of God to take away from the message that God has for you, and not to approach it with the assumption that I know these things. I think it's important that all of us, no matter where we are at, this includes your pastor, no matter where we are at in our spiritual lives, no matter how long we've been saved, that we approach the word of God with a teachable spirit. Amen? And we approach the preaching of the word of God with a teachable spirit. And we are not know-it-alls. We do not know it all, right? And we never will in this life. And so we need to be teachable. We need to have a teachable spirit, a mindset that when God speaks to me, I'm going to listen. And when we approach with a humble heart in that way, then God can certainly work on our hearts. And so let's begin with that. And so let's start in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. The Bible says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, He shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Try to read that sentence again as if you're listening to car salesmen. All right? Or an insurance salesman. And the serpent said unto the woman, "Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Don't you want that? "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat." Now don't get confused by that sentence right there.
It's a tree to be desired to make one wise. It doesn't say it's a tree that makes one wise. It doesn't say it's a tree that makes one wise. It says it's a tree to be desired to make one wise. She was duped. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Let's pray, and then we'll get into it. We're talking about the works of Satan this morning. God in heaven, Lord, we need you, and I ask that you help me to preach your words, your word, Lord, and to be guided and directed by you. And then, Lord, help us to listen to what you have for us. We acknowledge our need of you and our dependency upon you. We don't want to waste our time here. And, Lord, we want to receive what you have for us and be changed as a result of it. And I pray these things in your holy and precious name. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. So we went on this trip, and we went to the Badlands. I've been there before a few times, and my kids had never been there. I think my wife's been there. Have you been there? She's not even sure if she's been there or not. She traveled a lot. She'd been to a lot of places when she was young. And so, and it's kind of like the preacher said this morning, there's some things that you think you remember, and you're not sure if you remember them or not. Is that right? So that was kind of the approach. Even though I've been there, and I remember, you know, certain aspects, but there were certain things that I wasn't 100% sure about. Well, one thing that I did remember, as soon as we walked up to one of the viewpoints there in the Badlands, how many have been there to the Badlands? Anybody? Okay. How many climbed around in the Badlands? That's one of the national parks that they don't have these signs that say, please stay on the trail. All right. This is one of those parks that just, I mean, it's already all falling apart and crumbling anyways, and they know the range is going to keep deteriorating it, I think. So that might be part of it. But anyways, they just let you go. There's people all over those things. And so it's a lot of fun. It's enjoyable. But one thing I remembered when we walked up, I didn't remember it until I saw it. And when I saw it, all of a sudden I remembered it, was there's a sign that said, please watch out for rattlesnakes. Now, back when I was younger, that would have been a big deal to me because I didn't live in an area where there were a bunch of rattlesnakes in Western Washington. Eastern Washington, there's rattlesnakes all over the place. Western Washington, there's not. And so I didn't grow up with that. So even as a teenager, I'd be like, oh, wow, I'd be worried about it. But then after living in Arkansas for 7 years, there's rattlesnakes all over the place. And many of them got shot by my pistol. My daughter, Autumn, found it's called a pygmy rattlesnake out in our backyard. It's gray. It's little. It's got a rattle. But you can't hear the rattle unless your ear's right next to it. And so it's interesting. And they're just as venomous as a normal rattlesnake. They're called pygmy rattlesnakes. I remember Autumn found one. Do you remember that? She found one in the backyard, I don't think she knew at that time what kind of snake it was, but she was smart enough to stay away from it and to tell us about it. I saw snakes often, especially copperheads down there in Arkansas. And so this time when I saw the sign, I went, oh yeah, I remember that now. There's that sign. My wife is, she abhors snakes. Am I right? She cannot stand them. How many are like that? You can't stand snakes. Okay. How many are okay with snakes? You're okay with them. Okay. How many like them? Okay. So, you know, my wife abhors snakes, and it would be shocking to me. I mean, she hates spiders. She hates any kind of bug that exists on the face of the earth. If it's creepy, crawly, then it's just, she's not okay with it. She can't stand it. And I was, my younger married years, I was foolish enough to tease her with those kind of things. And I know better than that now. I've had a few lumps as a result. But I would be shocked, blown away, to see my wife holding a snake. You know, you go to the zoo or something. We went to the Omaha Zoo. That was awesome. The Omaha Zoo was an amazing zoo. And I didn't go in the reptile area. I kind of got a little dizzy. I went and took a nap in the van while people were walking around. I did get to see much of the zoo. But did you all go to the reptile area at all? And so sometimes when you go to the zoo or you go to these different
places, they'll have these big, huge pythons or these boas or whatever, and you get to hold, or you get to be part of the 15 people that are holding part of the snake, right? How many have done that? I've done that. I remember when our kids were little, Levi was holding a boa constrictor. It wasn't quite as big as that, but he was holding a boa constrictor. We have a picture of it, and it's wrapping around his arm, and then it's starting to wrap around his neck a little bit, and that was a little nerve-wracking, just somebody's pet. But I would be shocked. I would be blown away to see my wife holding a snake. In fact, you know, she thinks there's something wrong with people who would do such a thing. And if she saw me holding a snake, she would say, "What's wrong with you?" Now, I want you to consider this story for a minute. And maybe if you remember, like 5 years ago, I brought this illustration up one time when we were talking about Adam and Eve and the sin in the garden, if you were around 5 years ago. But let's consider this for a second. What was wrong with her, Eve? Just to begin with. I mean, what's this woman thinking? All right. First of all, she's talking to a snake. Now, I know people have their theories, and we're not going to go into those things about what was going on back then. But this, she's talking to a snake, stops to talk to her. She doesn't scream. My wife would scream. She doesn't run away. My wife would run away. She listens. She not only talks to the snake, she listens to the snake. She's listening to what the snake has to say. Has a conversation with him. Ultimately does exactly what he tells her to do. And she does this even though it is the exact opposite of what God had already instructed them to do. And she does this. I mean, how can this be? How did this happen? This seems crazy. It seems far-fetched, but we know that the Word of God is true. We know this is true. It's preserved in Scripture for us, and so we've got to ask these questions then. These are the more important questions right here. Why is this story preserved in the Bible for us? What can we learn from it? And how can I apply what I learn to help me in my daily walk with God? The story is here in part to help us understand how Satan works, how he attacks, what his ultimate goal is for each and every one of us. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, please. Save your place in Genesis 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And verse 11, Bible here says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. And if we don't understand that Satan works and tries to tempt, or if we don't know how Satan works, or if we don't realize what Satan really wants for you in the end, then you'll surely be defeated. He will have a victory if we don't learn these things that God wants us to learn. And so knowing that Satan is going to attack and how he will attack is very helpful for us. And this is something I've repeated a few times over the years. Knowing that he will attack and knowing how he will attack does not guarantee us that we are going to have a victory over him, but not knowing is going to guarantee defeat. I hope you caught that. So first thing I want us to point out tonight is, number one, Satan is deceptive. He's deceptive. From the very beginning, we are introduced to Satan as a deceiver and a trickster. Go to John chapter 8, please, in your Bible. John chapter 8. He begins with Adam and Eve, or he begins with Eve, by questioning God's first command to man. In John chapter 8 and verse 44, the Bible says here, ye are of your father,
the devil and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Revelation 12:9 likewise calls Satan the person which deceiveth the whole world. That's what he is. It's what he does. He's deceptive. And back in our text in verses 1 and in verse 4, we see the first two things that Satan says. And in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden." So the first thing he does is he questions God. You see that? Yea, hath God said. He questions God, right? And then, two, he outright lies in verse 4. "And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die." So the first thing he does, he's deceptive. He's deceptive. And the very first thing he did was question God. And second, and then we see that he outright lied about what God had to say. "Shall not surely die." Now, we're going to use Matthew and Luke chapter 4 as parallels here. So go ahead and find your place in both of those, Matthew 4 and Luke 4. And we see Satan working similarly. We'll look at some of those verses in a second. Just take your place there in Matthew 4 and Luke chapter 4. Satan questions God, and Satan flat out lies about God. And if you know the story about when Jesus was in the wilderness being fasted, and then he was being tempted of the devil for 40 days, Satan questioned, and Satan flat out lied as well. I know I'm having you turn a lot of places. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Say your places there. We'll hit those in a minute. It'll just be easier for you if you're already there. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 in your Bibles. And look at verse 3. See, when Jesus came, or when Satan came to Jesus in Matthew and in Luke, parallel passages there, his questions would be this: "If thou be the Son of God." Right? And he also said, "Yea, hath God said," as well. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3, the Bible says, "But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Here's how Satan is deceptive in our lives. He wants to convince you that sin is not sin. He wants to convince you that sin is not wrong. Doesn't he? Isn't that what Satan wants us to do? Think? Satan got Eve to believe that being like God was a good thing. And because of that, she was okay to do whatever it took to obtain it. We often are convinced to do what we truly know is wrong. We know it's wrong by being deceived, by being deceived by the philosophy of this world, humanistic thinking, by being deceived by our own justification that we might come up with in our own lives. We wouldn't admit it out loud. We would never admit it out loud. But our own hearts, we're lying to ourselves. But we end up agreeing with Satan. We end up agreeing with the world's opinion. And we end up not agreeing with what is revealed in the Word of God. There are so many things that are revealed in the Word of God that you may or may not be doing. There are some expectations that God has for a believer in the Word of God. And when a Christian does not involve themselves in those expectations of God, somewhere along the line, there's a short circuit. Somewhere along the line, somebody is somehow deceived, duped, or tricked, or justifying themselves into thinking that
It's okay not to obey God. It's okay not to tell people about Jesus. What? It's okay not to be a witness. It's okay to give in to sin. It's okay to watch that filth on TV. It's okay to listen to that kind of music. It's okay to dress immodestly. Where in the Bible does it say it's okay? Doesn't. And Satan wants to convince us that sin is not sin or sin is not wrong. Say amen if you agree with this. What God says is true is true. Amen. Amen. So that's one way he likes to deceive us. Sin is not sin. That's how he got Eve. Another way is he wants to convince you that the results of sin, here's a big one, won't apply to you. The results of sin won't apply to you. It's pretty clear in verse 3 of our text, back in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 3, it's pretty clear that Eve, I mean, even though she didn't say things correctly, she didn't, we're not going to spend a whole lot of time on that right now, but she knew that God said death would result from eating the fruit in verse 3. She said that. In Genesis chapter 2, go back and look at verse 16. God clearly told Adam that if he ate the fruit, look what it says there. Genesis chapter 2, verse 16, gives a command of every tree of the garden that mayest freely eat. Verse 17, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So they were warned, right? Are you with me this morning? They were warned, right? They were warned. Without question. And Eve repeats this to Satan in verse 3 of chapter 3. But somehow, Eve was convinced that the results of that sin would not apply to her. Satan not only speaks what is false, okay? So he wants to convince you that sin is not sin. He not only speaks what is false, he also hides what is true. Is that right? He's going to flat out say a lie for sure. But he's also going to hide what is true. And so he wants to convince you that sin is not sin. He wants to convince you that the results of sin won't apply to you. And then he wants to convince you that your friends are your enemies and your enemies are your friends. Satan deceived Eve by getting her focus off of all that God had provided and done for her and drew her attention to the one thing that he had forbidden. He not only questions God's word, but he questions God's goodness. He's basically saying to Eve, God is holding out on you, Eve. I don't want you to focus on everything that you have been given here. Look, don't look at the entire garden. Don't look at all the trees. Don't look at all the freedom you have. Don't look at all the fellowship you have with God. Don't look at that. I want you to take your eyes off of what you do have, and I want you to focus on what you don't have. What you don't have is that one tree, that one fruit. And Satan is very good at doing that in our lives when he tries to get our eyes off of, and when I said our enemies are our friends, he wants us to get our eyes off of the good things and wants us to focus on the bad things and think that that's what we need. He wants you to forget that you have a good, godly, loving family and just focus on the fact that you have restrictions as a teenager. He wants you to forget that you have a good church where the word of God is preached and wants you to focus on the one thing that doesn't cross your T or dots your I or doesn't rub you quite the right way. He doesn't want you to remember all the friends that you have in the church that are praying for you that you may not even be aware of and wants you to focus on the one person that didn't shake your hand or looked at you funny or said something unkind or whatever the case may be because they had a headache that day or something like that. And he wants to take your eyes off of the good things at your job and wants you to focus on the negative. That's what Satan does. That's how he works. And that's how he got Eve.
not only questions God's word, he questions God's goodness. What's he saying here? He's saying God is being too strict. He just doesn't want you, God doesn't want you to experience that because he doesn't really want you to enjoy life. He wanted Eve to forget her relationship with God and focus on what she didn't have. And not only does Satan want us to forget about our relationship with God, he wants us to forget about those relationships that we have that are helpful to us. Scripture is full of examples of friends being used to help or hurt someone. Amnon had a friend named Jonadab who tempted him to assault his half-sister. Ananias and Sapphira conspired with each other to deceive, and they ended up dying. Then there's good friends. Jonathan and David helped and strengthened each other. Ananias was used to help Saul. And I'm just saying, beware of the friend who tells you what you want to hear. Are you with me this morning? Beware of the friend who is not serious about God. A friend pushes you closer to Christ, right? A friend cares about your relationship with God. Beware of the friend who finds that sin is funny. The New Testament warns us about wolves in sheep's clothing, and it is talking about people who look safe, who look all right, but are actually working on behalf of Satan to ruin Christians. And Jesus used the term whited sepulchres, and that's not exactly the context that he was using it in, but I think about my truck. I call it a whited sepulcher. And it's starting to look a little worse on the outside than it did a few years ago. When I got here, it was an old truck when I got here, but it still looked really good. And I think maybe just maybe some salt in the Kansas City area that I didn't have down in Arkansas or something like that caused it to start rusting out, whatever. But it's starting to deteriorate on the outside, but it still looks pretty good when I wash it. But on the inside, it's full of dead men's bones. Well, until I replaced the engine, right? I got the engine replaced, and that's working good, but it still has some other issues. I call it the whited sepulcher. It looks good on the outside, but it's really kind of deceiving. And so are certain people in our lives. They can be that person who would encourage us not to do what God wants us to do. They're actually working on behalf of Satan to ruin Christians. Some will do this by convincing you they're friends and they have the real truth. And I just want to encourage you this morning that it is important for us to trust biblical facts, right? Not feelings and maybe even not friends. Amen. When we start questioning God's provision, like Eve did, when we start questioning what God has provided for us, when we start questioning God's goodness, God is good, amen? He's always been good to you, right? But when you start questioning that, and you start questioning God's plan, God always has a plan. But when you start questioning his provision, his goodness, his plan, then it becomes easy to question God's word. The answer to Satan's deception, the answer to his temptation, and the answer to his misuse of God's word is simply this. You've got to know God's word. You've got to know the truth of God's word. And like Jesus did in Luke and Matthew chapter 4. Go to Matthew 4 if you would. I want you to notice some things here. Just comparing Matthew 4 with Genesis 3. So you've got the temptation of Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3. Now, I want you to think about what they had there in Genesis chapter 3. Okay, it was an idyllic garden, lots of food, right? in Genesis 3, lots of food, love, companionship. That's what they had in Genesis chapter 3. They had those things. And in Matthew chapter 4, look at verse 1, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the what? Wilderness to be tempted of the devil. So, wilderness, no one around. Verse 2, and when he had what? Fasted 40 days, no food. No food, right? No one around, no food. He did not have ideal conditions in the wilderness. Adam and Eve had ideal conditions in the Garden of Eden. No food for 40 days, isolation, loneliness. And despite every benefit that Adam and Eve had in paradise, despite all of those things, that they still sinned in paradise. And despite unimaginable woes, Jesus was victorious in the wasteland. Somebody said these words here. Satan works to have us deceived. The Spirit works to help us discern. So, number one, Satan is deceptive. Number two, Satan is divisive. Divisive. When did she come? Or when did Satan come to Eve? Back in our text, Genesis 3. When did Satan come to Eve? When she was alone. Right? When she was not with Adam. When did Satan come to Jesus? When he was alone. In Matthew 4 and in Luke 4. When you see some key verses in Matthew 4 and Luke 4, you find that Satan comes to him when he's alone, and Satan tries to twist God's word. But Jesus responds with the very truth of the word of God, and he repeatedly says, "It is written." And this is very different than how Eve responded. In fact, in Luke chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, go there please if you would. Luke chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, you find that Satan even attempted to misuse God's word. He's actually quoting a prophetic passage from Psalm 91, verses 11 to 12, which shows us something. It shows us that Satan knows the word of God. Satan is aware of and knows the word of God. And if you look at Luke chapter 4, as I'm still trying to find it, that's why I keep talking here. Luke chapter 4 and verse 10. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Satan often attacks in that way, misusing God's word. So Satan is divisive. He comes to Eve when she's alone. He comes to Jesus when he's alone. And he'll come to you when you're alone. He'll come to you when you're vulnerable. He'll come to you when you're weak. He'll come to you when you feel like nobody else is around. He'll come to you when you feel like nobody cares about you or nobody loves you. Now, when we feel that way, we're usually wrong, by the way. But he'll come to you when you feel that way. And he wants you to feel more that way than you already do. And then he'll misuse God's word. Satan often attacks with temptation at times when we are alone or lonely. He loves to attack individual sheep, not the whole herd, much like a wolf, right? Or a lion, to be more biblically correct. I mean, all you got to do is just think about all those National Geographic videos you've seen, right? He wants to separate, divide you from your parents, young people. He wants to separate and divide you from your church. He wants to separate and divide you from your spouse. He wants to separate and divide you from youth group. He wants to separate and divide you from spiritual leaders. He wants to separate and divide you from godly friends. And when somebody is going through a hard time, and even Christians do this, they're going through a hard time. It's difficult. It's challenging. Then they miss church when it's harder. No, the harder it gets, the more we need it. The harder life gets, the more I should be in church, not the less. The more I should be around godly influence. That's not a verse in the Bible, but it's a true principle. Where you've heard it, I'm going to mess it up now, and it's okay because it's not a Bible verse. So, the idle mind is the devil's workshop. And that's not a verse in the Bible, but it's certainly a principle. And that's why Paul preached about many times about let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. He, Philippians 4:8, when he talked about whatsoever things be honest, whatsoever things be true, just, good report, think on these things. He talked about keeping himself, his mind under captivity. Lest that by any means, when I preach the gospel, I myself should be a castaway. Satan wants to work on your mind. He wants to separate you from these important people and influences in your life. And so it's very important that when you are at that place of hardship or difficulty or alone or challenges, that you get around godly influences so that your thinking is influenced in the right way. So that you're not left to your own devices and your own thoughts. Because you're going to fail alone. I'm going to say it one more time. You don't have to say amen. I'm going to say it so we can think about it. You're going to fail left alone. You are. So we need to make sure that we don't allow Satan to separate us. Satan started by just getting Eve to look at the tree, the fruit. Just getting her to mull it over in her mind. That's usually where sin begins. Satan will get somebody to look at something they shouldn't be looking at. The eye gate. The lust of the eyes. And then he left her alone with her thoughts. Or he didn't leave her alone. He encouraged her thoughts, but there was nobody else around. So her thoughts. You say, how do you know that what her thoughts were? Because it tells us, Genesis chapter 3 tells us exactly what her thoughts were. When she saw, in verse 6, when the woman saw, these are things she was thinking in her mind, that the tree was good for food. And she also thought, she saw, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and she also saw or thought a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit and did eat and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. Just got her to start looking at the tree or fruit. Mull it over. We often sin alone, and her sin began alone. But then she was then convinced. It doesn't give us the story there. I don't know if Satan had to prod her to try to convince Adam to eat of the apple, or if she just came up with it on her own. It doesn't matter either way. If she wouldn't have come up with that thought on her own, I truly believe that Satan would have said, hey, go get Adam. I don't know. We don't know. I know I'm speculating here a little bit, and that's not all that important, but I know this, that we often sin alone, but Satan's desire is for us to include others in our sin. Am I right? How sad that Satan often gets a double victory. By first getting us to sin and then using us to get others involved in sin. I believe that Eve was immediately convicted of her sin. But instead of reacting in scripture, reacting in repentance, she reacted by trying to ease her guilt by involving Adam too. Scripture's clear. God and his spirit works through unity and Satan works through division and disunity. So Satan is deceptive. He's divisive. Number three, he's destructive. Look at you may know these words. You can turn there if you want. I'm just going to read them to you. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may, what? Devour. He's roaming around like a hungry lion looking who he can devour. Not attack or nibble on, but devour. Completely destroy. Rip limb from limb. Somebody said this, everyone who has ever listened to Satan suffered horrible defeat. 1 Timothy 1 talks about warring a good warfare. 2 Timothy 2 challenges us to be good soldiers. I think we all also know about Ephesians 6, where we are warned about Satan and his attacks. And this isn't, I'm not exaggerating here. Paul isn't being hyperbolic when he talks about Satan walking about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. There's no hyperbole here. We are engaged in a real, listen, spiritual battle with a real satanic enemy who wants to destroy you, wants to destroy your family, wants to destroy your church. Luke chapter 22 tells us that Satan worked through Judas. I guarantee you that's not what Judas thought he was signing up for. But he was deceived, divided, and he was ultimately destroyed. So, we don't have a lot of time left. I want to close with these thoughts here this morning. Just practical application take home for us. How did Satan work destruction in the lives of Adam and Eve? Number one, he did it by separating them from God. The perfect fellowship was not only destroyed, but now they would die physically. And more than that, if they would not turn to God in faith and repentance, they would be separated from God in eternity in a place called hell. By what he got Adam and Eve to do, Satan didn't just stop there, but he also worked an unbelievable destruction to all mankind. For as by one man, sin entered in the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men for that what? All have sinned. But, because Jesus did not himself, so that's in Genesis 3, okay? In Genesis 3, he separated them from God, and then he brought ultimate destruction. But in Matthew 4 and Luke 4, Jesus did not give in to Satan's divisiveness or deception. He was able to overcome his destruction that Satan had worked. And he then is also in a position to help us overcome Satan and temptation when we are put in these positions. Ephesians 6, I want to give you some take-home study, if you would. Ephesians 6, chapters 10 and 11, look at it this afternoon and just answer the questions. Why do we put on the armor and need to be strong in the Lord? Because of the wiles of the devil. And because Jesus was strong enough to withstand the devil. And Satan's attacking and wants to destroy. I'm just saying this morning, if you're a Christian, Satan hates you and is trying to destroy you. He's not afraid of you, but he's scared to death of the one who's within you. I think that deserved a couple more amens than that. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And while what God has called you to do is important, if Satan can defeat you, it doesn't matter how important it is, you will not be living in God's will or glorifying him. He wants to destroy your fellowship. The primary thing sin did and does is destroy fellowship with God. Now, once saved, always saved. We believe you can't lose your salvation. Amen? But still, you can destroy your walk with God. He wants to destroy your relationships. Think about your relationships. How important are your relationships to you? Your husband, your wife, your kids, your family, your friends. After this event, Adam and Eve's relationship would never be the same. Satan began with Eve, but then also brought Adam into the sin. Genesis 3, 16 through 19, when I have time to look at it, shows how their marital relationship was changed forever. We think about what Satan did to Adam and Eve. But we must also remember that Satan worked in Cain, their son, to get him to kill his brother. 1 John 3:12 says this about Cain. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. After they leave the garden, one son is murdered, the other is the murderer. Ouch. When we give in to sin, We can't put a limit on what sin's going to do in our lives. We can't say, I'll only sin this much. No, you have no control of it whatsoever. David is a great example of that. How Satan worked in the same way to deceive, divide, and destroy David and his family. Are you allowing Satan to deceive you? Is he working through you? go to two places, and we're going to read these, and we're going to be done. 1 John 3:8 and Revelation 20. 1 John 3:8. Bible says there, he that commits sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. See, here's a wonderful thing. We already said the verse, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The passage we began with in Genesis 3, Satan's attack on Jesus in Matthew 4, and the warning we heard from 1 Peter 5 about Satan roaming around like a lion, they're actually related. In fact, Satan uses those three means in combination to work the ultimate destruction. In Genesis 3, sin was introduced. But Genesis 3, not only, man, it's sad, right? Sin was introduced. Don't you just wish that Adam and Eve never would have sinned? I mean, we can imagine things and that kind of stuff, but Genesis 3 is not only the place, this is what's wonderful, Genesis 3 is not only the place where sin was introduced, but it is also the place where Jesus Christ, coming as our Savior, is first prophesied. The lamb that was slain to make coverings of skin for Adam and Eve is a picture. A picture of what? A picture of Jesus. 100% God, 100% man in Matthew chapter 4. God's reaction to Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3 shows how seriously he takes sin. Why? Because God knows sin destroys physically and spiritually on earth and in eternity. And just like their sin, our sin is taken seriously by God and separates us from him. Jesus doesn't just defeat Satan's attack in the desert in Matthew 4 and in Luke 4. Ultimately, he defeats Satan eternally through the cross. Amen? And it's that act. Jesus defeating Satan through the cross that was predicted in Genesis chapter 3. And it is that act too that paid the penalty for Adam and Eve's sin and every single one of our sins. Amen? Hebrews 2:14 says that Jesus died on the cross, that through death, he, Jesus, might, here's the word, destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Jesus, through death, might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. So, in Revelation 20, this is a sombering text, but it's also a wonderful text. Because not only does Satan do all these things, but he also wants you to stop telling people from hearing and understanding and believing the gospel about heaven and hell. In fact, 2 Corinthians 4:3 says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world, Satan, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And Satan wants you to think that you have plenty of time. You're young, or your life's not over. You can get serious about God later. Revelation 20, verse 7 through 15. Shows Satan as the deceiver, shows the great white throne judgment. Now, the gospel is good news, but it's also a warning about Satan. To us, the gospel is good news. To Satan, it's bad news. Revelation 20, verse 7, the Bible says, and when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about. And the blood city and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. Look at these words. And shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Wow. Right? Wow. We sang songs about heaven this morning. We sang songs about the fact that what a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. I'm grateful for that promise. The gospel is good news to me because I'm saved. It's not good news to those who are lost. And ultimately, here's what Satan wants. He wants to render you useless for the cause of Christ so that you cannot be used by God to tell others about Christ and how they can have a home in heaven. Every time, we give in to sin, we give in to temptation. Every time we allow Satan to cause us to focus on things in this life that do not matter, Satan's getting a victory and rendering us useless for the cause of Christ. This world is not my home. I'm a pilgrim passing through. I'm going to heaven. I'm saved. Praise the Lord for that truth. But there are countless people around Leavenworth and Lansing, Kansas, who do not know Christ. They need to hear the gospel. You have family who doesn't know Christ. They need to hear the gospel. And instead of living selfishly, instead of looking at things with the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life, instead of allowing Satan to deceive me and think that there's so much I don't have and causing me to not look at what I do have, so many blessings. Count them, name them one by one. Why don't you start with salvation in heaven? You have nothing to complain about after that. Amen? And I'm guilty of this as much as anybody else. We've gotten off of focus on why we're here and why we exist and why we're still breathing. People need Christ. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That should be our focus. That should be what we have in mind. Because there's a day coming. And it just causes me to think about what our preacher spoke about in the Sunday School Hour in Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the what? Time. Because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. What's the will of the Lord for you? Satan wants you to think that it's not that important. But it's most important, his will. Success is finding God's will and doing it. So, are you being deceived? Is there somebody that needs to know Christ? To be God's vessel, you need to understand how important it is. Just as shocking as it would be for my wife to hold a snake, to even be within the same room as a snake, to be within 100 yards of a snake,
would be shocking. And she would say, "That's stupid. What are you thinking holding a snake? How foolish is it of us to think it's okay to justify Satan's divisiveness and his destructiveness and his deception by saying it's okay that I'm not living the Christian life like I should, doing the things God wants me to, and it's okay to give in to these sins and to not lead my family to honor God. That's just as foolish as holding a rattlesnake in your hands." So I think it's a matter of us allowing God to speak to our hearts and help. I don't know. I don't know you. I don't know what you do. I don't know what you do at home. I don't know who you witness to. I can't say that. But you know and God knows. And I know my own life. And I need to make sure Satan doesn't blind me. And I see it for what it is. I see it for what it is. Let's just be truthful and honest. See our lives for what it is as Christians. Are we honoring God? As our theme is for 2024. Every head bowed, every eye closed this time. God in heaven, Lord, I don't know how you're going to work in the service. I know it went long. But God, I pray that you would just help us to respond how you'd have us to. You'd be pleased and glorified and honored for everything that's said and done. I pray the same in your holy and precious name.